Right. All you dads enjoying your game time candy? Good? Awesome. Yeah, let me make a quick confession. They say this is good for the soul, so I'll do that real quick. Get that out of the way. After we made the decision to hand out game time candy, I actually started second guessing the decision. And I'll tell you why. I've actually personally had a lot of experience with candy. I like chocolate. I like sour stuff. I like it all. And what I know from personal experience, and maybe you can identify with me, guys and ladies as well, is that once you consume a lot of it, there's something that follows it. It's a sugar rush. But that's not the problem. That's why not why I second-guessed the decision. It's actually what follows the sugar rush that I was second-guessing. It's the crash, right? And so I recognize, guys, some of you are going to start nodding off in about 10 or 15 minutes. And I'm okay with that. It's your day today, so we're just happy you're here with us. But in all seriousness, I have about a 10 to 15-minute window I'm going to open up and try to get going so you guys can at least hear part of this. Today, we're going to jump in part three of this series I kicked off a couple weeks ago entitled Your Church. And when we began the series, here's what I share with all of you, is that the passion or the vision for this series is for me, as best as I can, to share with you what River City Church is all about. What is it that fuels River City Church? What is it that drives River City Church? What is, if you will, the DNA in River City Church that we express in everything that we do? And so in week one, we began, and here's what we started talking about, is that we as leaders at River City Church feel compelled or drawn by a very unique vision that God has given us in our lives and in our calling. And this vision really is for us to address a problem or problems in society today. Now, not all the problems, there's quite a few, but to address what we think are some of the core, just foundational, just things that God's being angered or frustrated or passionate about, these are the things that we feel God's calling us to address. And so what we began by talking about is how that there is this one problem that really is in all of our lives today. It expresses itself differently in different ways. It has different ways and measures by which we all see it in our lives. But there is this one problem. And I'm going to tell you what that problem is. The problem is kind of follows this issue. But this issue is every day when you and I wake up, we live our lives honestly, if we're really honest about it, seeking to fulfill or satisfy these innate desires and needs we have in our lives. We all do this. But that's not the problem. The problem is how we go about doing it. The problem is that for most of us, trying to fulfill and satisfy desires and needs that are in us, which are God-given, we start trying to fulfill them and satisfy them in ways that God never desired for us to do that. We start trying to find our needs and desires fulfillment or fulfill them through created things, through other people, through stuff, through money and all that. And we looked at in week one that God basically says he is angered by this. The word is wrath that God uses in Romans chapter 1. And what God says is, look, guys, all of us need to recognize, I didn't create you for that. Which what God says is, when we do that, we're worshiping the creation over God, the creator. But God says, no, you're to worship me. I created you for myself, and you were made by me and for me. And so at River City Church, one of the things that fuels us, and I'm telling you, this is what wakes us up and drives us, and what we do is for us as best as we can to share with all of us, and even ourselves daily, is refocus your life back to God. Refocus your life back to God. Quit worshiping the creation. Worship the creator. Give your life to God. Make it all about God, because that's what God said you were created for. And so that's one of the issues that we feel like God's called us to address. Now, here's the second one. The second one we discussed last week, and this is one that doesn't need a lot of explanation because, quite honestly, you know this very, very well in your own life. You know it from relationships you have. You know it in your own life. You know it by TV. You know it through articles and books and so forth and statistics and everything that's being shared today is that today there is a massive problem. And here's the problem. That many of us, if not all of us, are focused in our lives outside of just trying to find needs and satisfy them and all that stuff. But we are actually trying to build our reputations in the public arena. Many of us in here, if not all of us in here, have desires or aspirations to build and become a great employee or a great business person or a great person in your trade or whatever that may be. And we're doing this trying to, in essence, build our reputation. All the while we're doing this, there is a massive chasm or gap being formed in our private area of our lives, in the home. Recently, we've seen this revealed with very, very public figures as this has come to light, and people are just piling on and jumping on their backs and talking about how terrible they are and all this. But guys, here's what you know and what I know. Many of us here today, if people were to go and look into your private area of your lives, in your home, they would probably find a lot of the same stuff. Because sadly, today, many homes, the marriages that are here today, are at a minimum strained and in some cases just coexisting, where people have given up. In many cases today, with parents with children, if you ask them about how you are as a parent, they would say, I never see them. Basically, you are an absentee father or an absentee mother. Because again, we're trying to build our careers. We're trying to build our reputations. And privately, everything's going to heck. Financially, many of us are a train wreck. Many of us are managing our finances not like God owns them and we manage them, but like we own them. And so we hoard them and we're greedy and we make terrible decisions. And not only that, our health is terrible. And so guys, at River City Church, as I said last week, we recognize that, hey, you guys aren't the only ones with these things. We do too. We have them. And it is our heart, it is what fuels us to partner with you, to help you and to call you to refocus not only your life back to God, but to refocus your home back to God by making this decision that Joshua did. As we looked at last week, Joshua stood before everyone right before he was to die. And he told all the different leaders of the tribes of Israel, he said, guys, you have to choose who you're going to serve. And he made a statement. He said, for me and for my home, or the ones that I love and I lead, we're going to serve God. And I challenged you last week, and I'll challenge you again today. Guys, refocus your life back to God. Refocus your home back to God. Make a choice to love and to lead the way God wants you to. And so we believe those are two of the drivers for River City Church. Now, today I want to discuss the third one. And the third one, I was thinking about how to even introduce it to you. And I thought back to a story 17 years ago in my life. It's personal. And I'm going to share it with you. And it's been a while, but I'll try to share it with you as best I can. But 17 years ago, I had just graduated high school. So some of you here think I'm really old now. Some of you think I'm really young. Okay? Some of you are like, you're my age. But for some of you, I know you think I'm old, but 17 years ago, I graduated from high school. And my mom and my dad, I lived at home with them during that time, and I was going to school. And at that time, I was just working an average job and going to school. And my mom one day came to me. She said, hey, my friend, one of her best friends, has invited me to attend this meeting at her house. And do you want to go? And see, my mom knew, what she knew about me was, is that I liked business stuff. That's just kind of what I'm wired for and what I enjoy. And so I said, sure, I'll go. So we went to this lady's house and we all took a seat and we sat down. And there was this this row of chairs around, and this sounds cultic, doesn't it? But it was this row of seats, and there was this whiteboard right in the middle of the room. And so this guy comes, and he introduces himself, tells us a little bit about him and his background in insurance, and on and on and on. And then he goes on to start sharing with us an opportunity. And this wasn't just any opportunity. This was called the Gold Unlimited opportunity. Now, maybe you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you heard of this. Some of you, probably you didn't, and thankfully you didn't. But this was an opportunity known as MLM, or multi-level marketing. And so this guy stands up, he starts telling us all about it, he starts drawing all these circles with connecting circles and all this stuff, and I've never seen this stuff before, and I'm going, $, I can do this, okay? And so when we left that night, I immediately left, and I thought, I'm in. So I went and I scraped together as best as I could a couple $100, and I went and I filled out the form and signed the contract, sent it in, and I was now in business for myself. Now here's the intriguing thing about it, is that this business was on the ground floor. Now a lot of companies claim that, right? You've been to these before probably or heard of them, but this puppy was like 1,000 people in the thing. So we were jumping in right on the front end of it. And so immediately myself and all these other people started going out like little messengers and started sharing about this opportunity that we had taken advantage of and how they too could have the life of their dreams. We shared it with everyone we knew, and you've probably been on the receiving end of that, right? Where your friends just chase you about everything. And then we shared it with people we didn't know. Like on college campus, I'd approach anyone and tell them about it, okay? It was weird. And as we started doing this, more and more people started becoming a part of it. And this thing just exploded. It went from meeting in living rooms to meeting in convention rooms down at the Marriott in East Memphis, where there were 1,000-plus people there weekly. And what was so interesting was this movement, I'll call it a movement, this movement had inspiration, people were excited, people were standing up in front of people and telling their stories, like I was a single mom, and I could hardly make ends meet, and now I can put my kid in private school, and I don't have to work anymore, and I can, and all these stories, and people were celebrating, people were pumped, people were thrilled, I mean, the whole deal, it was a movement. And I remember coming away from that going, dude, this is awesome. I wish everything in life was like this. Now, I'll go ahead and just tell you the tail end of it. After about 2 years, the government stepped in, so it was a Ponzi scheme, and they shut it down, okay? Some people were making just massive amounts of money, $20,000 a week. I think I was making right at $2,000 a week at 18, pretty good. There was some serious money being made in this thing, but it shut down. I'll tell you one thing, though, is I've thought about that story. And as I've thought about my life, growing up as a preacher's kid throughout life in church, is that when I think of that thing and that experience, and when I think about church, sadly, for me at least, and maybe your experience has been different, is that growing up as just a kid in church and an adult in church and now even being a pastor, what I've recognized is that the church in most of our context is very, very, very different from my experience with Gold Unlimited. For most of us, when we really think about it, a lot of us here are very jaded when it comes to church. Then when we think about our church experiences, we just think it's something we should do or have to do because it's just the right thing to do. Maybe you were born and raised that way. Maybe just from our culture here in the South, everybody goes to church, right? And so you think about it, a lot of us have just done this because we feel like, we just have to. Others of us, when we think about it, and I know for me being on stage now or just engaging a lot of people, is that a lot of times there's very, very little, if any, passion or motivation or inspiration. It just seems like people are just kind of there. And today, whenever we start talking about it, and we're very honest, a lot of people, when they describe church, they kind of say it this way. Well, you know, I've kind of been around, bounced around, bumped around, you know, hurt, whatever, turned off for whatever reason. And we tend to kind of look at the church as an event once a week that we go to in a building with some good or terrible music. It's usually not in between. It's one or the other. With some either good or terrible preaching, which is about what it is, and all this. And so for us, we just kind of see it as like a lecture hall and something we do, and that's just the end of it. But, you know, when I think about it, and I think about my experience with Gold Unlimited, I think about most of our experiences with church, and then when I also think about the early church, the very first church that started, it actually resembled far more my experience of the movement within Gold Unlimited than our context and what we've mostly experienced in our church life to this point. When you think about it, the disciples, all of them but one, were martyred for their faith. If you think about it, if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be here today doing what we do. There was passion. They gave up everything. They went crazy. And this thing has now reached billions of people, this movement, today. And I can't help but think this, and I'll just be honest with you, as I've thought about us today, if we were the ones back with Jesus that he looked to and he said, you're to go start this thing, I have to believe sometimes that we wouldn't be here today. You get what I'm saying? There just seemed to be something then that we don't have today. There just seemed to be something that took place then in their lives that today, I mean, it takes gold to fire us up like that. But it didn't take that for them. They gave away their gold for Jesus. There's a gap. And the other day, I was putting a puzzle together with my daughter. It was my day off. She's 5, and she brought this puzzle to me. It's a 100-piece puzzle. And so for some of you, a 100-piece puzzle is small, and you can do it in 5 minutes. For me, it takes almost 5 hours, okay? I'm terrible at it. But she had this puzzle. And she brought it, and she poured all the pieces out, and we had a great time. She and I were in the floor and putting the puzzle together, and we started just, the experience of it was great. You know, we saw it coming together and all this. And at the very end of the puzzle, I looked at it, and there were 2 pieces missing. And it really, just to be honest with you, it sucked, okay? I was like, we did all this work to just get to this thing to have 2 pieces missing. And I looked at Molly and I said, Molly, do you have the other pieces? She said, no, I thought they were all here. And she started opening the box up again, which we had dumped them all out, the whole thing. And when we walked away from that, the experience was great up to a point. But at the end of putting that puzzle together with 2 vitally important pieces of the puzzle missing, we walked away knowing that the experience was not really full or complete. You know what I believe? I believe today in our Western culture and in the church, you have a puzzle in your experience with God and church and what all that looks like and all that, and likely your puzzle has at least a couple of pieces missing. There's something missing. There's some gaps for you that for you, you look at the church, as I described it earlier, you desire for it to be like I described the early disciples and the apostles had, and maybe even the Golden Limited story. You desire that, but you can't get there. And many of you today have said, I've tried all these churches. I'm frustrated. I don't know what else to do. Some of us have just said, well, I'm just going to put up with it and move along with it. But I want to tell you today, my heart is, my hope is this. I want to try to put the pieces in place for you today. And when I say that very, very humbly and with a lot of fear and trembling, because for me, I'm learning what they are. Because I too, like you, have had many of the pieces missing for years. So if you have your Bibles with me, or here with you today, I'd like for you to take it, go to the New Testament, first gospel. It's entitled Matthew. And you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I'm going to try my best to set this up. We're going to look at just a few little verses here and there throughout the Gospel of Matthew. You're going to flip quite a bit. But here's my passion, my heart, my hope, and my prayer today. Is I want for you, as best as you can, and the same for me, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk away today knowing what the church really is. We feel called to address a problem in this world today, and basically we say it like this: refocus the church. Away from the paradigms that many of us have built in our minds, that it's an institution, to what it really is, it's a movement. And so to do so, I want to share it, take you on a journey. Many of us know from the Old Testament that God made it a promise to Abraham that he was going to make a great nation of Abraham. God said, I'm going to give you tons and tons of descendants. I'm going to use your nation to bless all the other nations in the world, and I'm going to do it. And God ended up doing it. God ended up forming Israel. Joshua led the nation, these children of Israel, into the land. They took it over. They settled on the land. And for many years, they stood as and had held that land. They had a couple of kings. Then they were conquered, and they were conquered again, and all this stuff. As you go through the Old Testament, you find prophet after prophet after prophet that stands forward, who speaks about God now and in the future. And the prophets continue to reiterate, God has not forgotten you. God has not given up on you. He is going to send someone to redeem this, to reset everything the way God had promised it would be. And so all these prophets did it. And then when you get to the end of the Old Testament, you find that from there to Matthew, the Gospels, there was a 400-year silence. No prophet, true prophet, spoke for God. God went dark. And all these children born and raised in Israel that were under the captivity of Rome, Babylon, other types of nations, were raised going, did he forget about us? In Matthew, in chapter 3, we pick up where John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, you've probably heard, steps on the scene, and he was a pretty crazy dude. He stayed out in the wilderness. He ate locusts and wild honey. He dressed in camel hair. And he would stand up, and here's the statement he would make: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So eventually people started going to him going, is this the guy? Is he the prophet? Is he the promised one? Is he the Messiah? Is this the guy that's going to set everything the way it should be? And they even asked him that. And John said, actually, no, I'm not. There's going to be one that's going to come after me that I'm not even worthy to bend down and loosen the straps of his sandals. That individual came to be known as Jesus. Jesus one day weaves himself through the crowd as John's baptizing. He tells John to baptize him. John kind of argues with him for a minute, going, I can't do this. Jesus said, yeah, you're going to do it. John goes, okay. He dunks Jesus. Jesus comes out of the water, and Jesus from that point went out in the wilderness. While Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, John the Baptist was actually arrested and put in prison. Jesus comes on the scene. He takes it, leaves Nazareth, goes to Galilee. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, look at what Jesus started doing. From that time, after John was arrested, Jesus began to preach, saying, watch this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus started duplicating the message of John the Baptizer. Jesus said, turn from your way, refocus away from the way you're living, and start following God, worshiping God again, and quit worshiping the creation and all those things. He says, start doing this because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And let me just tell you what people heard when they heard this. Just like when John the Baptist said it, they heard it from Jesus. God is here. God is active. God is at work. Which made people go, whoa, is he the one? Jesus immediately goes out. He calls disciples to follow him. Peter and Andrew. He says, follow me. Give up your career. Give up your family. Follow me. They got up. He called Matthew, a tax collector. Follow me. He got up. He followed him. And Jesus went out and started performing miracles, teaching, healing, the whole deal. Jesus started doing it. And he started talking in parables or made up stories to describe what this kingdom of God was. And people started gathering and gathering and gathering and gathering. And Jesus became like a rock star. And then Jesus, after he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, he was actually asked by his disciples, Jesus, basically, we see you pray. We see how you talk to the Father. Will you teach us how to pray? And so many of us know the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus looks at me and says, here's how you're to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then in chapter 6, verse 10, he says this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, on this soil, as it is where? In heaven. And so Jesus immediately uses that kingdom phrase again. And Jesus says, guys, listen, you're to pray to God. You're to engage the Father, your creator, and say this, Father, you're holy. You're my God. And my prayer is, my hope is, my desire is that your kingdom will come now. Your activity will come now. And your will be done here, God, where I live in physical life as it is in heaven. And so all the disciples took down notes feverishly. Okay, that's how we're to pray. Jesus continued to move on from there. His rock status or rock star status continued to climb and climb and climb. He would call for commitment. Some people would leave. Other people would gather. And then finally, these men, these 12 men and other women that followed Jesus for all this period of time, saw Jesus start making statements. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be put to death. Of course, they debated it. They argued it. All types of things happened. And on one fateful night, on the Passover, Jesus was betrayed by one of his inner 12, by Judas, for silver, for money. And as Jesus was taken, the one that they knew that was proclaiming, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, God is here, God is working through me, Jesus was basically saying, I'm it, guys. I'm the one bringing this about here now. And now he was being taken away. All the disciples and apostles had to believe, right? This can't be happening. Not to Jesus. They take him away. As you know, the story is probably before the Sanhedrin and the scribes and others. They found him guilty. They wanted him put to death. They took him to Pilate, went to Herod, came back to Pilate. Ultimately, they did what the people wanted because they were fearful. And Jesus was taken. He was nailed to a cross after being just butchered. And he hung on a tree, a Roman cross, and he died. All the disciples at that point scattered. Some probably watching from a distance, some definitely up close. And after that, Jesus was taken by Joseph of Arimathea. He was put into a tomb. He was sealed in the tomb. And they buried him, and it was game over. Kingdom of God stuff gone. 3 days later, a group of ladies go to the tomb because they knew Jesus would smell by now. He didn't get a proper burial. They had ointments. They had spices. And they're thinking, hey, and talking about it, who's going to open the tomb? They get there. The tomb was wide open. And no one around. They walk in. They see a couple of angels. They say, why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? And they're going, he was dead. They said, no. He's risen. Go and tell the others. You know the stories of how he appeared to different ones. He appeared in the room. All these things started happening. And Jesus said, I'm back. And then when you scroll over, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28. Jesus, after appearing in all this, there's actually a time gap between what Matthew records here in the resurrection and all this stuff, is that Jesus then, he tells his disciples to meet him at the Mount in Galilee. And so on this day, these disciples walk over and they go to meet Jesus. And while they're there, it says that some worshiped Jesus and some were even doubting. They were still just kind of taken back by this whole thing, right? And then Jesus, in verse 18, chapter 28, he looks at his disciples, and here's what he says. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? Me. Jesus basically said this, guys, to all these people, and you would believe him, right? I mean, he was just hung on a cross, died, bled out, buried, and is now standing in front of you. So when he says something, you're going to be like, yeah, okay, I'll take you serious on this. He says, all authority, not some, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he continues, verse 19. Go, therefore, based on who I am and the power and the authority I have, you go and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I want to tell you, these verses reveals everything that's wrong with the church today. We know that the disciples went, right? Because we're here. We know from history the disciples died. We know there were movements of the Holy Spirit of God where thousands on the day of Pentecost believed in Jesus. We know all that. But here's what these verses reveal, and here's what their actions reveal. Is their hearts individually were moved by Jesus. That's why it's a movement. Their hearts personally were moved by Jesus. This was not an institution they were seeking to build. This was not gathering this building with a steeple with a cross behind them and have cool music. No, no. This was, they lived with Jesus. They believed he was the one. Their dreams were shattered that he would conquer and reign over Rome. All that stuff happened. But the Jesus that they got, the Jesus they received, was a better Jesus than they ever dreamed was possible. And this Jesus said, I have power and authority over heaven and earth. And I'm here to tell you, go. Don't sit. Don't huddle in a building. Don't talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus. Go and make disciples. And guys, here's the issue today. I mean, it's true about me. So, I mean, this is like, put the spotlight on me, literally, okay? Here's the issue. Many of us that sit in these buildings and in these churches and gather, we have come to view the church as an institution. You've come to view it as an event. You come to view it, really, to be honest with you, you're looking for a church to worship, not Jesus. That's what you're looking for. That's why there's so much consumerism in the church today. These men and women were moved by a relationship with Jesus. Today, sadly, here's what I know. Many pastors become very, very gimmicky trying to pull you and motivate you to go and do the things, same for me, that they think that you should do. I don't think we should have to pull and prod and push. I think Jesus should do that in your heart and in your life. And what I believe today, the biggest problem is why this is not feeling like a movement in churches in Western culture, in China, in the underground church. It is a movement. In India and Asia and other areas, it is a movement. Here, it's an institution. And the reason for that is I believe for most of us, and probably this is true in your life, is you are so focused on worshiping the creation, you're so focused on building a reputation and a career, that you don't have time to be moved by Jesus. If Jesus moved your hearts, and Jesus moved my heart, we would do what the disciples did. We would go. Like I did in Gold Unlimited, I was pumped and I was motivated, right? And I went and I told everyone. When you experience Jesus, there is no motivation, there is no joy, there is no peace, there is no fire greater that will roar inside of your soul and in your heart when you experience the love and the passion and the grace and the mercy of Jesus for you. And that's why the church exists today, and that's why we're here today. It's because of that. But Jesus looks at his disciples, and he says, go. Make disciples. The reason why many of us today are not making disciples, which is teaching others to become followers of Jesus or to practice or be an apprentice to Jesus, is because many of us today are not intimately following Jesus ourselves. And my heart, I'm telling you, my prayer is more than anything that we do at this church is that God, the Holy Spirit, would open and rattle your heart so much that you would say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to worship Jesus. Jesus. I want to give my life for Jesus and to do whatever Jesus wants me to do. And after you follow Jesus that way, you will go and make disciples. You will just share with other people what it means to know and love and worship Jesus. And he says that we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, teaching them to observe. And observe doesn't mean look at them. We do that pretty well, right? Observe what Jesus said, but to obey it, to do it, to live it. To obey. all that I've commanded you. And then Jesus gives the ultimate promise. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus gave comfort. You see, my greatest desire, and here's what I know about you, your greatest desire, if you really have the life of Jesus in you, is to experience the kingdom of God right here, right now, in this life. And Jesus said he does that through the church. He is building his church. And if your heart has ever been moved by Jesus, and you love and believe in Jesus, and you follow Jesus, you're the church. It's not a building. It's you. It's me. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants for you to be so moved by him personally that you are then moved with love for others, and that we gather together and we are moved ourselves in this corporate gathering as we celebrate and worship Jesus. That is the church. It's a movement. Now, I want to show a quick video. And in this video, I think it will share a little bit about, in some way or another, the passion we have here at River City Church. And I think this depicts it pretty well. I'm going to get my table out of the way so you guys can see. My sincere prayer, as I said earlier, is that this church, River City Church, would be a movement. That's my heart. That's what God continues to work inside of me. And my hope and my prayers is for all of you that you will become a part of that movement. It really is. And not because of River City Church. River City Church is here because of what Jesus said to go and do, but to become a part of the movement of God, the kingdom of God here in this life. And I want to tell you this. Church is to be your life. Now, I know you're like, oh my gosh, that's not what I want to hear. Yeah. And I don't mean getting here every week. That's not what I mean. The mission that Jesus has given you and given me and called us to live, that's church. That's you if you follow Jesus. And you're to live it every day through an experience with God personally where he moves you. And then an experience of God moving through you to other people and loving people. And then an experience of being moved together corporately here as we gather weekly and in community. And so here's what I want to ask you to do, just a couple of things. One is, I don't know where you stand in your being moved by Jesus. And I want to share this with you. If you're here today and you say, man, I have really never personally been moved by Jesus. I've been moved about all the things about Jesus, but not moved personally and in my own life. I want to share this with you. He loves you. He died for you. He didn't stay in that tomb. He arose. He took your sin upon himself. And he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. And so today, if that's your heart, if there's something moving inside of you and you go, this is something God's doing, I'm telling you, it's probably for you to become a follower of Jesus, to let him move you, to become one of his little brothers or little sister, and so that you can call God Father. Now, some of us here, I'm just saying, because I know it's true, many of us here, you go, I've had that in my life. I have sparks of it here and there. But for me personally, Jesus is not everything to me. Because my work takes priority, my family, and all these busy things that I have in life. And I want to share with you, the worst thing in our lives that steals our spiritual vitality and experiencing Jesus is busyness. And so I want to encourage you, I want to call you, slow the heck down. Worship Jesus. Love Jesus. Experience him. And then be moved by him to love the world. And here's the ultimate thing. Will you be a part of this with me? As followers of Jesus, to bring hope to a hopeless world. That's our passion. That's what moves us as a church. So if that's what you want to do, you can do that right now as we pray. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. That if your heart right now just says, Jesus, I need you. And Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus, I want to experience this movement that you move through the disciples in and what you are still doing today. I just pray and I ask you right now, just say, Jesus, I need you. And I ask you to become the Savior and the Lord of my life. And that you commit now just to follow him by the Holy Spirit helping you. And I pray for all the others of you that are here that you know that's where you're at with God. And you know that's your relationship with him. But you also know that you're just not going. You're not experiencing first and then going. I pray right now and I encourage you right now to just make a decision, and by the Holy Spirit's help, that you would start just slowing down and experiencing Jesus in your time and then with your family. Father, we love you. We thank you. You love us so much that you gave us your Son. Jesus, we thank you that we get to experience you daily. As you told the disciples, you are here with us till the end of time. And Father, we thank you. You sent the Spirit to dwell within us, to mark us as your own, to say that we're yours and that you're constantly working us to just make us more like Jesus. And so, God, I pray today that for all of us, that every one of us, no matter where we're at, we become more like Jesus. For some of us, that's taking the step of faith and believing and following him. And for others of us, God, it's putting him first and experiencing him, God. And we pray for a movement in our day where we will see revival take place, where people's hearts will be changed forever, and where hope will be brought to a hopeless world because of Jesus. It's in your name we pray, Father. Amen.